called to worship. I invite you to rise. God who calls us to worship, God speaks in his word from Colossians 1:13. It says there, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we come into God's presence, we recognize his power for salvation and his dominion over all things, and the redemption and the forgiveness of Christ, his beloved Son. This is a cause for great comfort and rejoicing for us, his people, so that as we gather and recognize the supremacy of Jesus, that God has made all things to be rooted and to find their center in him, and we have an anchor and a steadiness for our lives in Jesus, and joy even in the midst of all kinds of troubles and trials. But with that in mind, let's sing number 27A as we begin our worship. 27A, which is Psalm 27. There's six stanzas. We'll sing the six stanzas, Psalm 27, tune A.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we have sang from your word very powerful truths that you are with us and you will never leave us or forsake us, even should the closest relationships of our lives and the closest bonds of our lives be severed. You are faithful, Father, to us. And though the world is full of all kinds of cruelty and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of opposition to your word, you are faithful, and your goodness and your mercy is never broken, never turned away from us. So, Lord, we have great comfort from you and great joy in you, that no matter what happens in our lives, we belong to you, body and soul, and in life and in death. And what comfort we have in the power of your hand for salvation and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, His Spirit in our hearts. Hear our prayer, Lord, and bless us then in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, and the working in power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we welcome everyone to worship, our friends and visitors and family. And we have an opportunity then to sing related to our unity together as a body. Let's sing number 229 in your Trinity hymnals. 229 is an expression of that unity which is pleasing to God, the fellowship that we have in Him.
Thank you.
invite you to open your Bibles to the law of our God, Exodus chapter 20, which is the second book of the Bible, Old Testament book of Exodus, 20th chapter, beginning at verse 1, considering God's will for our lives. We began our worship thinking about Colossians 1. He has brought us out of the dominion of darkness and into the light of His Son, Jesus Christ. Then to live in His light is mapped out for us or shown to us plainly in the way we think about God's law. What is His light? What's it like to live in the light? And that is to live with our eyes on His righteousness and His holiness, and to practice it is to live our lives in His freedom and in His light. Listen carefully to God's word. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We're aware of Jesus' summary of this law, that he summarized it in terms of love when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And so to understand the light of God, to understand the love of God, to know what it's like to live under his dominion rather than in the dominion of darkness, we have to pay attention to these words of his, so that to live in obedience to Jesus and to follow him leads us into all of these things more and more. Ever-increasing fruit, ever-increasing joy in the things that delight God. And they become our delight, and they become our pattern of life, which is a holy pattern. And this is what it's like to aim our lives toward the kingdom of God with faith in Jesus. Let's turn to God in prayer for confession. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we confess our sins before you, that very often we have aimed not for loving you or for loving others first, but rather loving ourselves. And we have aimed for the prizes of this world and the kingdom of this world in such a way that our cravings and our wants and our desires and our pride have turned us aside from your light and from your will for us and from your commandments, which are full of joy and full of the love of Jesus towards those things that are passing away in this world, and towards those things that are temporary, and towards those things that are more typical of the darkness and of the deception of this world and the degradation of this world. Lord, we pray that we would learn to follow after you wholeheartedly. And we pray that you would turn our eyes from sin and guard our tongues from sin and guard our hearts from coveting the things of this world, which is idolatry, that we should want the things of this world when we are called now to change our desires and to follow after you and to desire above all to know Jesus in his death and resurrection and to become like him as his disciples and to discipline ourselves and to set an example for one another. So Lord, we pray that more and more we would become fruitful through the power of your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit and his purposes would be at work in us for our joy and for our comfort and our assurance that you are changing us more and more, fitting us for heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, for holiness and for the strength and for the boldness and for the willingness to seek after you in everything. First, your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that you will provide everything we need following after. So Lord, we pray that you would forgive our many sins. We pray, Lord, that you would, in your mercy and in your fatherly care, teach us to walk with you in righteousness and help us also to encourage others along the pathway of godliness, which is our calling. Lord, we pray that we would grow in our knowledge of your word and grow in prayer and grow in service so that the gospel would shine from our lives. Ultimately, so that Jesus would be reflected in us in everything. So Lord, hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Our assurance of pardon comes from Luke chapter 4, maybe very familiar words, ones that stand out in my mind about the mission of Jesus and fulfillment of prophecy in the way that he conducted his mission of salvation. It says in Luke 4 at verse 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We are celebrating in our worship the favor of God that's poured out to us, so that God has liberated us and has poured out in Jesus Christ all of his favor, all of his blessings, all of his benefits, so that the heavenly blessings that God has in mind for us in Jesus are open and have already begun and are only growing because God is finishing that work that he began and perfecting us all the way towards the perfection of his kingdom and the day that we'll see Jesus face to face. That's a great joy for us and a steadying reminder to us for assurance that God has given us his Son. What will he hold back? And if this was the mission of Jesus and he has poured out his Spirit to us, then we truly have the favor of God as our own. Let's sing together number 25. So this is Psalm 25, the second tune. Psalm 25, B.
offerings and tithes we bring back to you. Multiply the gifts that you have equipped us with, that we may use them to serve the church and your kingdom. And we ask that you would equip all of us to continue to get the gospel out. We ask your blessing upon the offering in Jesus' name.
Let's turn again to congregational prayer, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we sing and as we consider the power of your salvation, and as we see the protection and the care that you offer, and the love that you maintain toward us, even in our sin, and even in the trials of life, we have great comfort, great joy, because of your faithfulness and your steadfast care that has never been broken and has never been turned aside. And Lord, where we were needy and where we were completely broken, where we were empty, you were ready to fill us. And where our sins had estranged us from you, you were ready to break the bonds of sin and ready to illumine our lives with the coming of your Savior and with the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, every need of ours you have met with kindness, and all of your pathways are full of steadfast love, and you have never done anything without maintaining your justice and maintaining your righteousness and maintaining your goodness, and have never at any time forgotten to show wisdom or turned aside from what is right or true. So, Lord, we owe you all praise and adoration. And to turn our minds and our hearts aside to other things or to be distracted from your majesty is a great loss to us, because to keep our eyes on you is the treasure and the joy of this life and of life eternal. To know you and to follow after you, our highest goal and our highest calling. To love you and to enjoy you in the beauty and the majesty of your holiness is the gift of our entire existence. So, Lord, we pray that we would remember your presence in our lives and your power, and remember through our baptism your overwhelming grace and love toward us in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would not be shaken from that foundation or turned aside from it by anything. And remembering your love for us, that we would walk joyfully with you, even in times of difficulty and of pain, and even in times of loneliness, and even in times of struggle. And in every circumstance, because we have the steady hand of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon our lives, and because we're bonded to him by faith. Heavenly Father, we ask for your continued grace and mercy to be poured out to us in our witness. We pray for gains in the gospel everywhere. We pray that you would turn the hearts of many towards you, who at this time are lost and wandering, those among our friends and among our family members, those around us in the regular things of life where we work and in our schools, and in every place, our neighbors, Lord, we pray for salvation to shine. And we pray that you would make us more bold for the sake of the gospel to tell others and to share our joy with others and to set the example of forgiveness and of love and favor poured out from you to us and from us to others, which is the pattern of the gospel. Everything we have from Jesus, we turn around to share. So Lord, we pray that you would increase our witness and make it effective, even where we're the weakest, and even where we feel unequal to the task, not eloquent enough, not able to express as plainly as we would like or as strong as we would like, and yet because your strength is in it and because your spirit is in it, we pray that the witness would be effective. And we pray that that would be true for our sister congregations. We pray that it would be true for the congregations around us in this island, so that the gospel witness would go forward and many lives would be salvaged from ruin and from rebellion, to deliver many who are subject to judgment and to reconcile them to you, just as we have been reconciled and rescued and filled with all the favor and benefits of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show particular mercy to our neighboring congregation as their pastor has been in the hospital with the coronavirus. We pray for relief, and we think of others in our congregation who are quarantining or who are in some way threatened in their health related to this. We pray, Lord, for relief. Particularly, we pray for Steve Olson's son who is struggling very ill. We pray that you would provide and show mercy. And Lord, we pray as well for our sister congregation, our nearby congregation in Bohemia, as they're grieving still the loss of their pastor, Reverend Plogman. We pray for your grace to be with them, and that you would watch over them and encourage them and provide direction for them in wisdom and leadership and everything that's lacking. Lord, we know that your plan for us and your will for us is through many struggles and trials. And yet you are refining us for your kingdom. So Lord, we pray that we would remember joyfully that your purposes are at work in us and in the world, even where we're distressed. Lord, we pray that you would watch over and provide for every need of ours in life as we navigate the demands of our work and as we navigate the demands of education and as we navigate the different needs within our families and as we look to you, where we pray that you would provide and be faithful. We pray for those that are struggling in their health in a more broad sense, the different pains of our lives, the different struggles that we have, chronic illnesses and chronic pains and troubles, the trials of age and caring for the elderly in their need. Lord, we look to you for relief and for your care. We look to you for wisdom. We look to you for contentment. And the reminder that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we pray that you would provide for us as we also struggle with anxieties, with fears, with depression, as we struggle against all kinds of pressures, emotional pressures and mental pressures. We look for your leadership in our lives and for your comfort that surpasses even some of the deepest and darkest troubles and moments of our lives. Lord, we pray about our nation and the upheaval, political upheaval, and the bitterness and discord that we often are seeing in our national conversation. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for your mercy upon this country. And we pray for your will to be done with us and with this nation. But we look to you, Heavenly Father, to provide leadership with integrity. We look to you, Heavenly Father, to provide justice in truth. We look to you to provide those things that often we are distressed about in this land. And Lord, we know that while every nation comes and goes, that your rule over all creation remains. And help us then to navigate with compassion and with gentleness, with integrity, and with respect these difficult times, and to anchor our hope and our trust in you. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us the kind of wisdom that we need for the day in which we live, the very perplexing and difficult, the challenges of this time, the pressures of this time. And we pray that you would help us as a congregation to navigate these times with honor for you and love for others. Father in heaven, we ask that you would encourage us and equip us and fill us and give us the knowledge of your word, that is, to know Jesus better in the depth and in the width and the height of his glory, and knowing him, Lord, to have great joy. Hear our prayer, Lord, and turn our hearts to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number 147b. So this is Psalm 147, second tune, stanzas 4, 5, and 6, 147b. I invite you to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew 14 at verse 13, reading that section on to verse 21. Matthew 14, verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we started to think about this passage already, and we were looking at the rather ugly backdrop that's reflected in that first verse. What did Jesus hear? Well, he heard about the wicked treatment of John the Baptist. And we paused and went to Psalm 14 as we made a transition from that passage to this one. And we reflected just a little more on how the wicked want to eat up the righteous like bread, in the words of David from Psalm 14, and God's powerful response. And now we're sort of changing our footing to a very positive one, and to focus on the incredible compassion and satisfaction of Jesus as he brings the truth and the love of God to bear where there had only been emptiness, where, you know, it's pictured very plainly, sort of the need and the emptiness of the crowds. He does not prey upon the weak. He loves them. He cares for them. He feeds them. So we see here in a desolate place, Jesus compassionately provided for the hunger of an enormous crowd, and particularly, or maybe in the greatest way, by this miraculous meal. So Jesus compassionately provides for the hunger, for the need of an enormous crowd with this miraculous meal. And we want to focus first upon Jesus' compassion. He has withdrawn to this desolate area, but the needy people had sort of heard where he's going. They've heard, you know, that Jesus is near. And so we often hear of Jesus making these purposeful withdrawals from the pressure and the demands of his ministry and from everything in order to pray. So to have communion with his Father and to pray. And in this case, it doesn't appear that he really got away for any time at all. He attempted to, but the way Matthew tells it, the crowds were already there. As soon as he lands the boat, they're already this, you know, massive crowd waiting for him. And it's very special to see when Jesus is faced with this huge and overwhelming need, maybe as we would see it, he does not recoil. In fact, he very kindly and graciously attends to the needs of a massive group of people in a compassionate way, a powerful way, really a divine way. But I don't think we can overstate the value of this compassionate reaction and the powerful response of Jesus toward the empty, toward the broken, toward the needy lives of these people. Jesus really loves and cares for people. And this is a repeated, you know, sort of thematic point in the book of Matthew, one that is repeated for our good, and one that we need to learn from. So we see in chapter 9, he says the crowds, they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want to help them. I have compassion for them. And here again in chapter 14, and again in the next chapter, 15, I have compassion for these people. We couldn't possibly say that we know Jesus without recognizing that he cared for those who were weak and who were helpless, who were lame and who were sick, who were leaderless and who were harassed and abused by those who were powerful over them. We wouldn't actually know Jesus or know him well at all if we didn't see and if we didn't mark carefully and in a way that we contemplate. that he cared about the trials and troubles of regular people, real people. We'd be missing something in our profile of Jesus if we did not highlight that he, our Savior, God's Son, gave aid and help to those who had nothing to offer in return. It would be a very huge omission to talk about Jesus without recognizing that he remembered people who were forgettable. And that was a highlight or an emphasis of his ministry. People that, you know, in the eyes of the world were forgettable. They were of lesser standing. And that the proud found no interest in or would walk over or even celebrate that you know, they were above them and that they didn't have to be like them. Jesus was attentive to the needs of the humble child, we know, or the undeserving sinner, the uneducated, the unwanted, the unheard, the unloved, the unstable, the unclean and unhealthy, the beggar, the blind, the lame. Untouchables. We've talked about this often. So that it makes waves with us, so that it makes an impression on us that Jesus' first inclination on seeing people is compassion. And his first action is filling them, is building them up. Add in the knowledge, you know, that he just got this awful, threatening news of the sort of twisted, wicked, terrible death of John the Baptist and what we were emphasizing in these last couple weeks. You know, the note that rings for the cross in Jesus' eyes, which later had him sweating blood in the garden. Not a good note. So he just gets this news and he leaves with the intention of being alone, and he's met instead with a very needy, very great crowd of harassed and helpless, you know, people. Still more, and not just a few. And he meets them and fills them. What a beautiful thing that is. Can we not make some shrewd observations about our own lives to see the value of this? The gentleness and the love and the kindness of Jesus. You know, on a bad news day, we might look at ourselves and look at our own inclinations and say, you know, I would have jumped in the lake, not landed the boat. if I was met with that kind of overwhelming need on a bad news day, like you know, hard to starboard, you know, turn around, is the inclination very often for us. When Jesus sees us coming, he doesn't hide. When he hears us coming, he doesn't recoil. Aren't we many times prone to bite other people's heads off on a bad news day? Justify ourselves. This is, you know, here's my excuse for why I don't have to take anything from anybody today. You know, I'm already like up to here. When Jesus sees us coming, he doesn't despise us. That's an incredible proclamation, you know, or a manifestation of the good news and the favor of God poured out, like we read. When Jesus sees us coming, he doesn't despise us in our weakness. You know, think of the scenario of like a hard week of work, 5 p.m. on Friday or something. I'm done. You know, I'm finished, and I no longer have to deal with anything from anybody, and then some emergency comes up, and no rest is coming. No respite. You know, think of how stressed and frayed we become and how quickly, when we're supposed to be turned on or switched on 24/7 with no break in sight, no respite coming. And Jesus sees us coming and we are empty. And Jesus sees us coming and we are needy. And he doesn't, you know, throw up his hands in frustration. We don't always do so well with people under those circumstances. We can't necessarily keep a kind attitude, a gentle attitude, a loving attitude. There's much to appreciate about the willingness of God to answer our needs. And Jesus, our Master, truly loving people, the way that we see him doing, tirelessly caring for them, not cynical, supremely gracious, exceedingly giving. Thank God we have Jesus as our shepherd, as the one that cares for us, as our physician, as our leader. And his giving and sacrificial service is going to go deeper and deeper, not get less, but more, until he feeds us at his own expense, even giving his own flesh and blood on a cruel cross, even serving and obedient to the Father and to us to death. This is where every cross-bearing Christian needs to praise Jesus and follow him with renewed zeal. This is the pathway that he's marked out. To follow him and to carry our cross after him, we need to remember him and grow in our love for others directly and intentionally and immediately. Grow in our capacity for compassion and gentleness with others. You know, ready, set, you know, ready, set, grow is the mentality of the apostles. It is the mentality for the Christian. There's no time like now to obey and to follow Jesus. And, you know, what a contrast, right? Like our country is in a fever pitch of flame. The country is, you know, in flames because of you. And the other side, no, it's because of you. There's this mentality that has us, you know, at each other's throats. And what a thing it is to be quick to serve, quick to compassion, loving our neighbor, not optional, a command of God. Out of two, loving our neighbor. Not one out of two, a command. We have to fix our attitudes. It's simply not like Jesus for our starting attitude to assume the worst of others, thinking highly of ourselves and assuming the worst of others. It's just not like him. You don't see this in Jesus. It's not like Jesus to resent or hold grudges against others for very similar reasons, to think much of ourselves and less of others, but expressed in grudges and expressed in held on resentment. We don't see this from Jesus. You know, consider this, because it's sort of a worldly proverb, right? Other people have earned my respect. That's the attitude that we have. That's the worldly version of wisdom, that other people have to earn my respect. But it's not a Christ-like feature to start with that attitude, that other people have to earn my respect and my love first. When we are commanded to give our love, and if we need to understand why we should respect others, we respect the image of God in them. Is that not enough? To give respect? So that it is not a particular feature of Christ-like wisdom to say they've got to earn it from me. Everyone, before I give an inch, before I give anything of myself to them. It's not particularly Christ-like. It's rather a mark of the world. It's part of our Christian calling to look at others with compassion first. We go first because of Jesus, giving them our love and respecting God's image in them. And not that only, but at least starting there. And not to label others immediately, which we are prone to do in our pride. Burden, not worth my time, in some way worth less than me, ignorable, undeserving, not even enemies. According to Jesus' preaching and teaching, not even enemies are exempt from this Christ-like calling. When we're looking properly at him and at his teaching. And so he taught it and he proved it in the way that he walked. We're called to look at others and their needs more significant than our own. And experienced, you know, Christians, mature Christians will tell you, you can only love your neighbor from the heart by obeying Jesus first, loving them in your service, in your prayers, in your attention to their needs. So intentionally obeying is the only way that our hearts will ever follow. If we say, "Well, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. It's not. I'm not practiced in it, and it's hard for me to care for others." And Christian maturity tells us, you know, if we won't pray for them, and if we won't serve them, our hearts will never grow in love for others. And so Jesus connects love for him to obedience to him for that very reason. We can't love him or love like him if we won't obey. And this will help us overcome our often critical, often skeptical, often cynical, often unloving attitudes. Truly loving them more as we practice the cross-carrying obedience that Jesus has called us to do. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, but willingly mixing with lowly people, caring for them, giving to them. He gave to them when they couldn't give him anything, and he gave to them when the need was incredibly overwhelming, as we would see it. And his time and energy to them at what is arguably a point in his life, just to help us understand how deep this is, a point in his life when any reasonable person might have said, like, "Not now, you know, it's just, I got a lot going on in my life right now. And I was trying to get away, and I got this horrible news." So just for our encouragement, look at the moment that he sets foot out of the boat and what's waiting for him, and be wise. It's wonderful, his response. It's wonderful. It's beautiful, his compassion. And in the second place, we want to think about the way that Jesus satisfies the needs of the people. Jesus, in the way that he is giving satisfaction, which is not so unrelated. These are very close to each other, true. We're kind of working our way through them. I'm just thinking over them. A very wholesome and joyful picture. Jesus satisfies the needs of the people. He healed their sick, which in itself is a wonderful miracle. And after that first set of extraordinary miracles, however many they may have been, we don't even know how many he healed, then he feeds them all in a crowd of many thousands. And, you know, just again, sort of a practical note. We only know how many men there were. What if there was 10,000 people or more with women and children present? We don't know how many heads there were, only that there were 5,000 men. That's really something. Jesus is able to satisfy the needs of everyone. And there's a lot to think about there. And in a variety of ways, you start to just turn this over and think about it and reflect on it. You know, consider that Jesus fed the people in a manner that evokes the imagery of Moses in the wilderness. Right? He's in a desolate place. He's in a wilderness place. And, you know, immediately there should be some flag that goes up if we're reading through the scripture regularly. Like, I've heard this before. You know what? This is not something that's unique, you know, to this passage. It's new. What's the same and what's different? Well, they're a huge number in a desolate place, and the feeding here is so akin to the provision of manna from God. And the manna of now the ancient history of the nation. The feedings of the loaves and the fish in this passage, it pushes the point of Jesus' miraculous appearance, his divine appearing, the loving care of God now centered in Jesus. You know, the feeding before rains down from heaven, and now the feeding is coming from Jesus. And that's not a point that should be missed by us. That, you know, where did the bread of heaven ever come from? Except now that Jesus has come down, and it comes from him. And if it comes from him, it came from him before also. God's Son has arrived. Through Moses, the servant of God, very faithful servant, the people were fed for a time in the wilderness, but we know God's intention through Jesus, his Son. The believer is going to be filled to the depth of their souls, and this is the nature of his teaching, that the feeding of God really comes from me, and not just for a day. And the water, you know, the thirst of God's people is satisfied, and not just now, but you'll never have to drink again. This is the teaching of Jesus and the message of his good news. He's not only matching, but will exceed Moses, will excel Moses in power and glory. Where Moses was limited, where Moses was even exasperated, Jesus excels still further. Consider also that many thousands ate and were satisfied, and then there was all this left over, 12 baskets of food collected afterwards. And it's not entirely clear if the message of Matthew is meant to lean on this idea of 12 baskets and 12 tribes, satisfaction. You know, all Israel is fed to full satisfaction and even overflowing, or if the idea is more just on the completeness of God's abundance, that it piles up 12 times over, so much that it's beyond question or beyond doubt that God satisfies overwhelmingly. But what a lovely image in both ways, that God's love and kindness is so wealthy, so overflowing, that no one will say, well, it was sufficient. No one will say it was adequate only, or, you know, just meeting expectations. But that the provision that God has in mind overflows. That the provision that God has in mind is not rationed, is not held back. And for us, this is a constant, necessary comfort and reminder that God is ready to hear and to meet the needs of his children, and that often it's our prayers and our thinking that limit what God can do far more than what we see in front of us in his word, that God is able to do everything that is needed, and nothing held back. What would he hold back from us? We have to consider still more that one important picture of God's purpose in Jesus is to bring us all to the banquet in heaven, to feed us for eternal life in a way that Jesus pictured often, and that is pictured in the table as well. So that we look back at the feeding that God did in the past, and we see what Jesus is doing here, and also there's this constant reminder in his teaching of what's coming, that believing people will come from every tribe and every nation, every language, from every direction, and sit at the banquet in heaven. And Jesus is able to satisfy them all forever, head for head, thousands upon their thousands, without fear of limitation or anything lacking, the miraculous feedings of the many through Jesus points back and it points forward, and it really roots and centers wherever Jesus goes, wherever he is, there is satisfaction. And that's a beautiful biblical pattern of thought. Christ in his supremacy. Look at the saints of the past, and look at God's promises for the future, and see how they fold in always to Jesus at their center. Another critical gospel key for us to consider. The satisfaction that comes from Jesus, one of the most comforting teachings that I can imagine as a pastor, for instance. All the spiritual labors of the church, any spiritual leader, for instance, you know, they're striving for what? Just to give a taste of what God provides through Jesus. People in every church, everywhere, right, need healing, they need God's forgiveness, and no one but Jesus can truly mend the brokenness of our souls. And people everywhere are hungering and thirsting for the truth and spiritual fulfillment that no one but Jesus can satisfy. People are starving for peace, and they're starving for faithful leadership, but no one can find it without Jesus, God's chosen King. And it's a an important thought for all of us, and it's pictured in the way we do ministry, that a pastor, you know, what is he? Will shrivel unless they learn to give the treasure that only comes from Jesus, and unless they learn to dispense not so much themselves, but everything that comes from Jesus, his hope, his love, his comfort, which is always exceeding the abilities of any man, which is always exceeding the gifts of any man, or the wisdom of any man, or the love and compassion of any man. So that he is the treasure, and we are, after all, only the clay pots. And that's humbling, but properly understood, it's necessary, and it's beautiful. It's worth rejoicing over. And he is the king, and we are only, after all, ambassadors of his. And that's important to remember how we conduct ourselves. And he is the message, and we are only his messengers, after all. We should be careful not to muddle or mix that thought. Or we become something we're not meant to be, and we can't be what he is. The satisfaction of all, the center of all. And to know this, you know, humbles us greatly, but really is so joyful, because we're convinced of God's willingness to give what we need as we minister his grace and weakness, to provide way more and way better and more beautifully than any person can provide. We can be exhausted, and he is full of satisfaction. So we can think about this, you know, in so many different ways, right? Parents want everything for their kids, and they can't give enough. We're not even strong enough, or there aren't enough hours in the day. There's never enough time. I can't give it all to you as I would like. I can't do it for you as I would like. We have all these good intentions for our children, but God teaches us to continually direct our children to him and to teach them to do what we need to do, which is to find our satisfaction in Jesus. And not to depend upon any person for what we can only receive from him and the satisfaction that he brings. In fact, we even sang, which is very intense, from Psalm 27, did we not? Even if my parents forsake me, you know, God will not forsake me. And what a thing to sing. Can we really sing that without scandal? But there is something of that picture, even here in this passage, of the satisfaction that God intends. That's so overwhelming that it's really true. We it's no scandal to sing. Even if my mother and father, my very parents forsake me, God will be with me to help me. We know many marriages are suffering because of the way that we skew, you know, our wants. We want satisfaction from our spouse, our husband or our wife, quickly disappointed that they can't meet our expectations. They aren't good enough. They aren't strong enough, stable enough, thoughtful enough, whatever it may be. We expect from them what we can't even deliver ourselves. It has to do very similarly with this thought. Where does our satisfaction come from? What only God can deliver. We can't squeeze out of anyone. Not out of a church leader or out of a parent or out of a spouse. We can't squeeze it out of our political leaders. You see how much thirst there is in our politics right now. There's so much thirst for our political leaders to deliver prosperity, deliver ease, take on responsibility and tell us, you know, the way to, you know, to happiness, to health, to fix our societal problems, whatever they may be, find an answer. And they can't. And they won't. And, you know, rage ensues. But truthfully, you know, no man can satisfy. No person can satisfy like Jesus. And for that matter, many of our leaders and we ourselves have expectations as wicked as Herod, like we read last week. And so, again, our thinking is so skewed in how we're going to achieve our goals and find satisfaction. Very often, wicked, pragmatic, untruthful expectations. Jesus in his compassion, Jesus in his satisfaction, we would do well to meditate on the beauty of God's design for our salvation and on the favor that God has poured out in him. How it shines in the gospel. He loved us and he gave himself for us, ultimately giving his own flesh and blood as the food for our eternal satisfaction, to feed on him, never to hunger again, to drink of him and never thirst again. He never thought of consuming others for his own gain or his own advancement. He rather gave everything for us. What a servant and what a savior. What a priest, what a sacrifice, Jesus. What a shepherd who feeds us and leads us and loves us. The gospel is beautiful. The gospel is good news. And this is good news, that Jesus sat them down on the grass and fed them. What love of God that he's poured out, what favor he's poured out, and how he shows it so plainly. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that we would rejoice in the satisfaction and the love of Jesus, knowing his compassion for us and having comfort that when he listens to our prayers and when he looks on us with such love, he looks on us joyfully as the sheep of his fold and as the bride that he loves so dearly, as his own body. And we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown through him and the treasure of heaven that you have poured out through him and your intentions toward us, which are full of kindness and full of compassion, full of mercy and steadfast love. We thank you, Lord, for these things, these gifts that are full of the testimony of your grace and of your generosity. Hear our prayer where we pray that we return from wicked ways to find the true satisfaction of Christ and revel in and rejoice in. Hear our prayer in his name. Amen. Let's sing number 283. We'll stand and sing number 283. All the same.
Thank you.
I did not properly list in the bulletin, we do intend to have the sacrament of communion. So I invite you to turn, if you have your thin books, the Forms and Prayers book, you can open to the short form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which is page 50. Page 50. Listen carefully to these reliable teachings in summary related to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It says, to all of you who have with godly sorrow confessed your sins and who have a firm true faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. While remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt, but joyfully believe that we receive in this meal by the Spirit through faith nothing less than the crucified body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and in unbelief, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation. If you do not yet confess Jesus Christ and seek to live under his gracious reign, we admonish you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to this sacred meal, not because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table, for it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of his unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Our almighty and everlasting God, who by the blood of your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our minds and hearts by your Word and Spirit, that we, redeemed people drawing close to you through this holy sacrament, may enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Savior. We know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but is in heaven, where he continues to intercede on our behalf. Through this sacrament, by your own Word and Spirit, may these common elements now be set apart from ordinary use and consecrated by you, so that just as truly as we eat and drink these elements by which our bodily life is sustained, so truly we receive into our souls, for our spiritual life, the true body and the true blood of Christ. We receive these gifts by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Amen. As we draw near to God's table, confess our Christian faith. Let's use the words of the Apostles' Creed together, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now go to our heavenly table and receive the gift of God for our souls. By the promise of God, the bread and wine are for us the body and blood of Christ. So lift up your hearts and lift them up to the Lord. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. body of our Savior was crucified for complete remission of all of our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember and believe that the blood of our Savior was shed for complete remission of all of our sins. Let's give thanks to God and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice because of the overwhelming blessing and satisfaction that you provide through this meal, where once we were rejected and where once we were cut off from your favor, we are now brought close, even into the most holy presence of our God, through the power and the satisfaction and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that now dressed in his righteousness and through the work of his mediation, we live in fellowship with you. And we have been granted this adoption and a place at your table. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, according to these gifts that you provide, to live holy lives, to speak and to think and to act in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray that you would build us up for your service and make us ready and willing to follow after you in all things. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Come to the close of our worship. I invite you to rise as we hear our parting blessing, and we'll sing number 473, stanza 3. 473, stanza 3, as our closing song. As we part from here, we go with the blessing of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift the light of his face toward you and give you his peace. All God's people said. Amen. Amen.